Please turn to Ephesians 4 on page number 977 of the Black Pew Bible. Ephesians 4, page number 977 of the Black Pew Bible. Hey, did anybody ask you to make out a Christmas list this year? Make out a Christmas list, jot down a few things that you think you want, things you think you need, and give the list to them because they're going to buy you something and they would like to see what you think you want or need. Well, Christmas lists are fun and buying Christmas gifts is fun, but this Thanksgiving, a couple of the grandsons were at our house and Grandma had a circular from Target. I think it was Target. It was about 15, 16 pages, whatever. And it was packed full of toys. The whole thing was toys. And so Anne said to the boys, listen, why don't you go through this and mark a few things that you want. And so I have some ideas for when I go Christmas shopping for you. So afterwards, we looked at the circular and there wasn't anything pink that was marked. There were no dolls that were marked, no unicorns, no rainbows. Everything else was marked. Everything. When my mother-in-law, Mary Lou Rossthorne, was a little girl, she had an uncle named Leonard who drove a seal test route. Some of you are old enough to appreciate the milkman who came by our houses and dropped off milk or whatever else we ordered. And Uncle Leonard's seal test truck included all sorts of dairy items, including ice cream. And sometimes there was ice cream left over from the day, and Leonard wasn't allowed to take that back. So he would make his way to his sister's house, Mary Lou's mom, and drop off ice cream for Mary Lou, her eight sisters, and her one brother. And they loved that ice cream. But it's interesting because the ice cream was not only wanted, it was needed. Because of their poor diet and the lack of calcium, they needed that ice cream. Ephesians 4 serves as a great introduction to our topic found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. And we want to look at this introduction. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to go back through it, and you can follow along. I'm going to point out some things. But look at Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. We sang about that this morning. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fulfill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now let's go back through and scan over. You look in your Bible, verses 1 and 2. We see our worthy walk that we have in Jesus Christ. Verses 3 through 5, we see the call for us to exist in the unity within Christ. Verse 7 is energizing grace. Verse 8 is divine authorization. Verse 11 is divine delegation. And we can see our elders here in verse 11. Verse 12 is the divine mandate that our elders have been given to equip the saints. And by the way, the saints is all of us who have called upon the name of the Lord to save us. We are the body of Jesus Christ. Verse 13 is the timing of all of this. And it started at our salvation, and it proceeded until we are done. You've heard kids, maybe you've been the kid who said, "How much longer? Are we there yet?" Well, this process of our growth in grace will continue until it's done. And we were singing of that in the very first song we sang this morning. We will continue in this process of growing in grace and developing our spiritual gift until we are done, complete in Christ, when we see Him face to face. Verse 13 is our template. Verse 14 is our motive. Verse 15 is the counterpoint to spiritual immaturity. Verse 16 is our objective. Now please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you will find 1 Corinthians chapter 12 over on page number 959 of the Black Pew Bible. 1 Corinthians 12, page number 959. Ephesians 4 serves as our intro to the topic of spiritual gifts. Now, on Tuesdays, the staff guys go to lunch. We talk about our lives, get caught up on families and family news and that sort of thing. We talk about church. And in our discussion one Tuesday in September, Brandon asked the question, what would Lakes look like if all of us maximized our spiritual gift? What a great question. I shared it with you back in September or early October. What would Lakes look like if everyone maximized their spiritual gift? Because that's what God intends. I mean, you don't get a big tub of ice cream from Seal Tust and just scrape your finger across it, put it in your mouth and say, "That's all I want." That's not what you do. What would you look like if you maximized your spiritual gift? And what would the impact be on Lakes if you maximized your spiritual gift? The everyone is everyone. It's all of us who are the saints, those of us who've been redeemed. We've been entrusted with a spiritual gift, and we are the body of Christ. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christ follower, you don't know what it means to be redeemed. You do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Then you are not the object to which Ephesians 4 was written. that 1 Corinthians 12 is written or the focus of Brandon's statement. Because you're not yet part of the body of Christ, but we would love for you to be. And so if you know that you're not saved or you're not sure if you're saved, let's talk. Let's talk this morning. Let's talk this week, because we would love for you to know what the Bible has to say about salvation. Next, I want to take some time for a couple of disclaimers. The first one is that we are about to wade into a couple of the most misunderstood and misapplied passages of Scripture in the Bible. No doubt we have preconceived notions, and we have friends who go to charismatic churches, and they believe this or that, and it's maybe different from what we believe or what we've heard or what we've been taught or whatever. We hear the word charismatic and we immediately kind of get intimidated, because can we really use the word charismatic out loud in Lakes Bible Church? Well, charisma is a good Bible word. It's an excellent Bible word. And charisma is the focus of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Other places as well, Romans 12, Ephesians. Charisma is a good word, and it certainly doesn't need to intimidate us. But as we begin, we need to pray for ourselves, and we need to pray for one another. We need to pray that the Lord will humble us and give us a willingness to hear what the Word of God has to say. We praise the Lord that He has given us His Holy Spirit, who has been tasked with leading us into all truth. So, Lord, humble us. Teach us. Open our eyes. Open our hearts and minds to not be intimidated by this, but to welcome the opportunity to search the Scripture for ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friends, these gifts come to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. They are for us. And by us, I mean us individually, but us collectively. We don't use our gift on an island all by ourselves. We use our gift collectively in the church, the body of Christ. The church was predicted by Jesus Christ in Matthew 16. He died for the church, as we know from passages like Ephesians 1 and 2, Ephesians 5, here in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Christ died for us. And the Lord paid our membership dues. The Lord paid our membership dues with His blood. We are part of the church because of the blood of Christ. Without the blood of Christ, you cannot be part of the church. Christ paid our dues. He founded the church in Acts chapter 2. God, by the Holy Spirit, gave instructions for the church generally in the New Testament, specifically in the letters. We know 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. Look at verse 17, that the man of God, the Christ follower, may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's the language of Ephesians chapter 4. God wants to equip us. So why in the world would the Corinthian church arrogantly believe that they knew better than the Trinity who founded the church? Why would the Corinthians think that they could act inconsistent with what Paul had taught them? Why would the Corinthians think that they could act contrary to these guiding truths? And the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we acting Corinthian? Is this our attitude? Are these our actions? Living inconsistently with what the Bible tells us? Are we guilty of the same mistake? Are we failing to maximize our spiritual gift, using our gift or gifts to full potential for the glory of God and for the good of the rest of the body? I heard a quote. The person asked not to give their name publicly, but I will give it privately if you ask. The quote is, if we are not actively speaking truth into someone's life, okay, if we are not actively speaking truth into someone's life, someone in the body, or if we are selflessly, consistently serving the body, then you are not using your spiritual gift for the glory of God. Basically, it comes down to those two things. Speaking the truth, which is what Paul said in Ephesians. Speaking and serving. Now, here's the second disclaimer. This passage may be hard to understand and easy to misapply, but we have an indwelling Holy Spirit whose job, his ministry, is to lead us into all truth. So even though it may be hard, it's not impossible. So we have incredible hope, incredible confidence. And we can dive into 1 Corinthians with both feet, anticipating the Lord to teach us, to lead us, to grace us. Yes, the Lord can use us to glorify him and to be used by him to build up the body of Christ. We will proceed slowly, knowing that the spiritual vibrancy of our walk with Christ is at stake, as well as the spiritual health and unity of Lakes. Our health and unity is on the line. How can we reach out to the unsaved if we are not spiritually healthy and unified? To these disclaimers, I add a clarification. Would you put your spiritual gift on your Christmas list? When I was a kid, we may have gotten a toy for Christmas, but we got clothes. And I verified this with my siblings. Not only did we get clothes, but we got underwear. Who wants underwear for Christmas? Would you put your spiritual gift on your Christmas list? Is part of our spiritual maturity coming to appreciate God's goodness and gifting Lakes with what he has entrusted to our care? Are you an Uncle Leonard, the SEAL test driver, who takes what he's been given and gives it away? Because that's what the Lord intends. God intends for us to be Uncle Leonard's. And what a blessing to meet a need, a blessing to me and to those I am serving. And our sovereign Lord has seen fit to give me this gift to be a blessing to you. God gives this divine enablement to us as a whole body of Jesus Christ as he sees fit. But are we sullen, bitter, apathetic, lazy when it comes to our spiritual gift? Back In 2020, a group of us from Lakes went to Cuba. In advance of the trip, we collected items. We made up a shopping list of things that we wanted to take to Cuba with us. A wide range of things, from books for pastors or for the seminary library to personal items, things that could be used at the seminary or things that could be a blessing to individuals or to families or whatever. And when we got to Cuba, some of those things were handed out right away. But at the end of the week, there's still this pile of things that we were going to leave in Cuba, shampoo and toothpaste and all sorts of things. And so we, as a group, we adopted a student or two or a faculty member or two or whatever, and I had Manuel and Yanni Gallardo. And as we divided up all of the items, I had a suitcase that we were going to leave in Cuba. I had a suitcase, and all the things for Manuel and Yanni went into that suitcase. So I met with Manuel and Yanni. We were in the lunchroom, and we were scattered around with one or two students or whatever. And I was with Manuel and Yanni, and so I shared with them about your love for them, your generosity for them, your desire to be a blessing to them. And there were clothes for their boys in there and other things. And so they're overwhelmed by this suitcase full of things. And so they started pulling things out and touching it and looking at it and looking at me, not knowing what to say, overwhelmed with gratitude at your generosity. And as they pulled things out of the suitcase, Yanni reached in, and there was a jumbo pack of baby wipes, which doesn't mean a thing to us. But when she picked up those wipes, she burst into tears and buried her head in her husband's chest and wept. When she could communicate, she said, "There haven't been baby wipes in the store for months." She had been trying to get this, ration the wipes as best as she could. Because that afternoon, she used her last baby wipe. And we rejoiced in God's sovereignty that we packed baby wipes. We don't think much about baby wipes. But what a gift. What a gift to them. Demonstrating God's sovereign care for them. Our act of generosity certainly didn't impact us the same way it impacted them. Now in this section, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 12, 13, and 14, these four chapters are about maintaining order in public worship. If you glance back at chapter 11, it speaks to us about order and submission in marriage. If you look at chapter 11, verse 12, we see that gender is given by the Lord, and as a matter of fact, everything is given to us by God. If you look at verses 17 through 34, it addresses order in the Lord's Supper, and we looked at that the last time we opened 1 Corinthians together. Chapter 11 is all about the contrast between selfishness and selflessness. Chapter 11 is about the difference between arrogance and humility. Selflessness and humility are foundational to our lives as Christian and our functioning together in the church. So look at verse 12. The first word is now, which is a word of continuation. Because of what we see in chapter 11, maintaining order in public worship, because of the selflessness, because of the humility, carry that over now to chapter 12. Order, selflessness, humility. Bring it with you to chapter 12. Look at chapter 11, verse 16, and see the word churches. Look at verse 18 and verse 22, you see the word church. We talked about this a few weeks ago. The Greek word for church is ekklesia. It's an important Greek word for us to know and understand. The word ekklesia means a called out assembly. As Christ followers, we are called out of the world and we are called to assemble. So when you look at verse 33, you see that we are to come together. When you look at verse 24 and elsewhere, we are identified as the body of Christ. We're not the leg of Christ, the ear of Christ, the chest of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are together. We are an assembly. We are one. And the emphasis is on our togetherness, not our individuality. The Church of Jesus Christ is a collection of saints, not a group of individuals. And we say, yikes! Because for over 200 years, our American individualism says just the opposite. It's all about our individuality, our uniqueness. And perhaps this has tainted the assembly of the saints. Now, in 1 Corinthians 1:11, Paul received word that there was trouble in Corinth. In chapter 7, he received a letter from the Corinthian church addressing questions about problems to him and requesting apostolic interjections. In chapter 16, some guys visited Paul from Corinth and no doubt filled in some of the blanks. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, will you join me in standing? Follow along as I read. We're just going to read a couple verses this morning. 1 Corinthians 12:1, now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. We're going to barely scratch the surface of these verses today. But Lord willing, next week we will be up to our necks in this. Heavenly Father, help us to focus. Focus on the pieces, but focus on the puzzle, the whole picture. What do you want us to see? So, Lord, open the eyes of our understanding. May your Spirit do his good work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May be seated. Verse 1, there's a couple of facts to lay some groundwork. Again, you see the word brothers there. This is not written to the unsaved, either the unsaved who meet with us today, meet with us every week. This is not written to the people in the condos next door or the subs across the street. This is written to brothers, to the church, the body of Jesus Christ. And notice that they're uninformed. Does anyone have a Bible that has the word ignorant instead of uninformed? Okay, a couple of you do. And the word ignorant is the definition of this particular Greek word. Uninformed, either you haven't been told, or maybe you have been told, but you don't understand. So Paul's writing here because he doesn't want us to be uninformed, and he doesn't want us to be ignorant about this. So he's writing. He's addressing this so that we will know. And just stop here to remind us from 1 Corinthians 1, 7, he says, listen, I'm writing so that you are not lacking in any gift. In other words, Lakes Bible Church, first service, second service, or those who stayed home because they forgot we live in Michigan, and that's not really snow out there. That's just a tease. But they stayed home this morning, nonetheless. First service, second service, and even those who aren't here today, we are not lacking in any spiritual gift. We have everything that Christ wants us to have. The question is it being used? The question is it being maximized? But we have everything that we need. And notice, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're not there yet. When are we going to get there? We are going to get there, but we're not there yet. And so until we're there, we keep using our gift and maximizing our gift. So the Corinthians didn't need to be uninformed. Lakes doesn't need to be uninformed or misguided or disobedient. Paul has already identified the lack of spiritual discernment, chapter 11, verse 29. And we say, how can this be possible? And if it's possible in Corinth, is it possible for us to not be discerning regarding spiritual gifts? But there's a second thing to ponder at this point, so let's back up and lay some foundation to our study of spiritual gifts. And let's take the key verses for the Gospel of John. If you were here when I preached through the Gospel of John, these are the key verses for the book. And look, now Jesus did many other signs. Signs. Signs is a huge word in the Gospel of John, and signs is a huge word in the New Testament church of which we are a part. Signs is huge. And it refers to the miracles that he did. And why did he do the miracles that he did? What was his purpose? What was the intention? Well, John tells us. Now, Jesus did many other signs, miracles, in the presence of the disciples. He fed the 5,000. He fed 4,000 more. Blind, lepers, dead. Many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. But these signs, these miracles are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus performed the miracles to affirm that he was God, and that as God, we could have life in his name. That's the purpose of the miracles that Jesus performed, which is important for us when we turn the page from John to the book of Acts. What's the purpose of the signs? Well, it transitions from Jesus in the Gospels to the apostles in the book of Acts. But I want to give you one example. I love John chapter 5. Love John chapter 5. It's remember Jesus and the 12, they go to the pool of Bethesda, and there's all these sick and infirmed people, and there's one paralyzed guy, and Jesus says, "See that guy?" Jesus goes up. "You want to be healed?" "Yeah." "Okay. Stand up. Pick up your mat. Walk." The guy does. And he goes running out towards the temple. And it was the Sabbath. And verse 18 here, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was Jesus breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And John says, hey, this is why he came. This is why he performed these signs, so that this would happen. That's why. We're not surprised. We're not caught off guard. And so when we think about the signs that Jesus did and the motive for why he did those signs, we look at the Gospels and we expect to see Jesus performing miracles that reveal his supernatural power and to verify that he is indeed God, so that people would acknowledge him as Lord and by faith believe in him for eternal life. And that's what we see. But let's back up a little bit farther and let's go to the book of Joel. In Joel chapter 2, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit." And if you go and study Joel, and I'll show you in just a minute, we're going to see that this prophecy, in fact, that Joel made ultimately has a final fulfillment, but there was an initial fulfillment that was temporary. As a matter of fact, if you remember these verses, Peter used them in Acts chapter 2 in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. He quoted Joel. And you say, oh, this is the fulfillment of Joel. But it's not. It's not the fulfillment of Joel. If you read on in Joel, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke." We didn't see that in the New Testament, in New Testament times, the first century. "The sun shall be turned to darkness." We didn't see that. "And the moon to blood." We didn't see that. "Before the great and awesome day of the Lord." Ah, Joel is talking about the end. And Acts chapter 2 wasn't the end. Joel's talking about the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord is yet to come. "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's always been true. "For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and shall and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls." So we have this Acts chapter 2, signs, but we have an ultimate fulfillment that's yet to come. So why did this happen in Acts chapter 2? Well, the Gospels, Jesus' signs, were to prove that he was God and to show that salvation was only through him. In the book of Acts, we have these demonstration of signs through the apostles to verify that they are the representatives of Jesus Christ, and to prove that salvation is not in them, but in Jesus Christ. But Acts chapter 2 is not the day of the Lord, it's the day of Pentecost. And so we have this temporary fulfillment to affirm the apostles, and someday a future, permanent fulfillment. Now, we're going to pick this up next week. I'd like to go back to 1 Corinthians 1:7, which, could you help me find that, please, April? Because 1 Corinthians 1:7, we need to remind ourselves of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. He has not forgotten us, and that's what he told us in Matthew chapter 28. I will not abandon you. I will not forsake you, even till the end of the age. The Lord hasn't forgotten us. He hasn't abandoned us, and he will give us everything we need to survive vibrantly in Christ. As testimonies of grace, we are not lacking in any gift. Second thing in closing is, if you have questions about today, about the messages coming up, if you have questions about what you've read, if you have questions about what you've heard, your preconceived notions, then this is true all of the time. I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to discuss it with you. I'd like to tell you how I came to this conclusion or that, or what the scripture says, or what we don't have time to talk about on a Sunday morning. And so let's meet and let's talk. But listen, if we disagree, if we disagree about something, you know what can't happen? We can't lose our unity. Because our unity in Christ is greater than our differences. The third thing is, we're going to go slow, but there's a danger in that because some of us are easily distracted. You know, we have these big puzzles at home for the grandsons. We got them when the boys were little, and we still have some little ones. But these puzzles have big pieces. And you know, on those big pieces, you can have the whole head of an animal on one piece. And you know what the danger is? You start looking at that one piece with the lamb's head on it, and you forget that there's a whole puzzle. And if you get so busy looking at the lamb's head on this piece of the puzzle and miss the rest of the puzzle, then you're going to be ignorant or uninformed. So we need to pay attention. We need to focus. We need to remember this is a piece of the puzzle. It has a place where it fits, and so do I. But I need to keep the whole puzzle in view. Fourth thing. We pointed out when we went through the book of Acts, here we have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They present to us Jesus, his birth, his life, his death, burial, and resurrection. The Gospels. And then we have the book of Acts, which is a very interesting transitional time. It's from the time of Christ to the breadth of the New Testament era. The book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. That's the title. It's the Acts of the Apostles because what we see in the Apostles is them fulfilling what Jesus Christ gave to them. And what the Apostles do for us is help establish the foundation of both the church and the Bible. But then they're gone. So here we have Jesus Christ and his signs, verifying who he is and demonstrating salvation is through him alone. And the book of Acts, which presents to us signs that the Lord did through the apostles to verify who they are and to establish the foundation for us. The church in Corinth existed during that transitional time. The book of 1 Corinthians was written about AD 56, which may not mean a whole lot to you, but I want to ask you to think for a minute. When was the day of Pentecost? It was about 20 years before 1 Corinthians was written. Which for some of you in the room, 20 years is everything. You don't remember anything beyond 20 years unless somebody told you. But for the rest of us, 20 years, that's just a drop in the bucket. This letter was written during the time of the apostles. As a matter of fact, you look at the beginning of the book, Paul says, well, there's me, and there's Peter. There's two apostles. So the Corinthians are in this transitional period, and Acts cements Jesus as Lord and confirms the apostles as his legitimate representatives. But here's where we'll end. Are you maximizing your spiritual gift? Are we, Lakes, maximizing our spiritual gift? One of the books that I read the last couple weeks, and I don't remember which one, but one of the books I read the last couple weeks made a reference to Jesus' comment when he said, consider the lilies of the field. Do you remember that? Jesus says, consider the lilies of the field. And the author makes this observation. It's interesting about the lilies of the field. We think right now of a lily and we think about how pretty it is. But Jesus said, consider the lily of the field. They neither toil nor spin. And the author of the book said, some of us are like lilies. We look good, but we don't do anything else. Thanks for being here and looking good. Are you maximizing your spiritual gift? Open our eyes, Lord. Humble us, grace us to maximize our gifts for your glory and for the good of the body. And Father, thank you that we have all been baptized into one Spirit, that we are one body in Christ, and that we all have been made to drink of the one Spirit. Amen. God bless you.